Foundations Lesson Number 4, Water Baptism, Part 3. Going on to Roman numeral number 7 on our outline, I want to address the question of which comes first, water baptism or the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Before looking into the scripture to see what it says about the order in which these events can occur, I want to be very clear that salvation must precede either water baptism or the baptism in the Holy Spirit. As we learned in Roman numeral number 2, water baptism is an identification with Jesus Christ, a declaration of belonging to Him. If a person hasn't yet received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, they certainly can't testify that they belong to Him. People aren't buried in order to become dead. They have to be dead before they're buried. In the same way, the death of the old nature through faith in Christ must have taken place before the old nature can be buried in baptism. Baptism doesn't make the old nature dead. It's simply the outward testimony that the death of the old nature has already taken place. Similarly, the baptism in the Holy Spirit is an overflow of the Spirit. The indwelling of the Spirit at salvation has to take place before the Spirit can then flow over into greater fullness in the life of the believer. Our outline gives two examples from the Bible where people were water baptized before being baptized in the Holy Spirit. We've already read the passage that's listed from Acts chapter 2, so I won't read it again. On that occasion, Peter let his hearers know that they needed to repent, be baptized, and they would receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Verse 41 tells us that those who accepted Peter's message were baptized. Even though it's not specifically mentioned that the believers then received the gift of the Holy Spirit, more than likely that's exactly what happened soon after they'd been water baptized. Then Acts chapter 8, verses 12 through 17 says this, "But when they believed Philip as he preached the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Simon himself believed and was baptized, and he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles he saw. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. When they arrived, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them, they had simply been baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit." So we see that on these two occasions, water baptism preceded the baptism of the Holy Spirit. However, Scripture also gives us examples of the baptism of the Holy Spirit coming before water baptism. Acts chapter 9, verses 17 through 19. "Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, 'Brother Saul, the Lord, Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit.' Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength." Then Acts 10, 44 through 48 says, "While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, 'Can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have.' So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days." In the two incidents we've just read, the believers were baptized in the Holy Spirit, and then, shortly thereafter, they were water baptized. Another incident recorded in Scripture relates how these two experiences came at pretty much the same time. Acts chapter 19, verses 5 through 6 says this, "On hearing this, they," that is, the 12 Ephesian disciples, "were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. So we see from the scripture that the order in which these two experiences can occur is entirely flexible. Then Roman numeral number 8 deals with the issue of rebaptism. The ideal for any believer is, when they invite Christ into their life, to be water baptized right away and then to continue faithfully loving and serving God for the rest of their lives. When that happens, there's no need to be rebaptized. However, I'm sure we all realize that we don't live in an ideal world. Even in the scripture, there's one incident where believers were rebaptized. Acts chapter 19, verses 3 through 5. So Paul asked, "Then what baptism did you receive?" "John's baptism," they, that is the 12 Ephesian disciples, replied. Paul said, "John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is, in Jesus." On hearing this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. John the Baptist's ministry was very different from the ministry of Jesus Christ. Even though there were some similarities, John's emphasis was to prepare the people of Israel for the coming of the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. He preached to the people that they needed to repent of their sins in order to be ready for the coming of the Lord. Those who accepted his message and repented of their sins were baptized by him in the Jordan River. For those who received John's baptism, there were important ramifications not only for right then, but also for the future. We read in Luke's gospel that God himself made a clear distinction between those who did what was right in his eyes by submitting to John's baptism and those who weren't baptized by John. Luke chapter 7, verses 29 through 30. All the people, even the tax collectors, when they heard Jesus' words, acknowledged that God's way was right because they had been baptized by John. But the Pharisees and experts in the law rejected God's purpose for themselves because they had not been baptized by John. It's important to note here that submitting to God not only brings blessing, it also positions us to receive further revelation and grace from the Lord. When a rugged guy who had a strange wardrobe and an even stranger diet appeared on the backside of nowhere and fearlessly proclaimed that people needed to change their lives and get drenched to prove their sincerity, that's right, God has been known to employ some very unconventional methods. Those who really wanted to please God came and submitted to a ministry that probably appeared downright bizarre to some. For those who repented and were baptized, I'm sure their submission to God's methods and his messenger pleased the Almighty. But it also paved the way for them to recognize the next and more important message from God. Our submission to God still does that today. Getting back to John's baptism, we see that it differed significantly from New Testament baptism, which is a picture of the salvation that's been provided by Jesus Christ. That salvation wasn't even available yet when John was baptizing, because Jesus has not yet been crucified, been buried, or risen from the dead. Turning back to our text from Acts chapter 19, when Paul learned that the 12 Ephesian disciples had only received John's baptism, he had them rebaptized. This certainly was an unusual situation, but rebaptism was the right thing to do under those circumstances. Another condition under which it's proper to rebaptize someone is in the case of infant baptism. Unfortunately, there are some churches that baptize infants. This practice certainly isn't in harmony with what God has said in His Word, because infants don't yet possess the mental capacity to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, which is a requirement for being baptized. I personally support the dedication of infants to the Lord. There is scripture for such a practice. Those believing parents who commit themselves to raising their children in the training and the instruction of the Lord, who want to commit those children, even as infants, to the Lord in dedication, should have the opportunity to do so. That's wonderful. But water baptism must be reserved for those who've made a conscious decision to accept Jesus Christ into their lives. So when someone who was baptized as an infant eventually accepts Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior, they need to be properly baptized after getting saved. Another condition under which it's proper to re-baptize someone is in the case of their having been baptized by pouring or sprinkling. Again, it's unfortunate, but not every church baptizes their new believers by having them participate in the New Testament imagery of burial going all the way under the water. So, if a believer, after getting saved, is baptized by pouring or by sprinkling, and they later learn about New Testament water baptism being by immersion, and because of that they want to be rebaptized, they should be given the opportunity to do so. Having covered some instances in which it's proper for a believer to be rebaptized, I'd also like to cover some instances in which it's not proper. I had a friend who was traveling out of state, and he attended a church service where there was an unusually powerful manifestation of the presence of the Lord. During that service, people were getting baptized. So my friend got rebaptized in order to, in his own words, get in on what God was doing. Now, I'd like to point out that we never draw closer to God by violating principles or patterns He's established in His Word. God has designed water baptism to be a picture of salvation. When I asked my friend if he'd gotten saved again, he said no. Based on his own testimony, for him to have gotten baptized again was inappropriate. If he wanted to get in on what God was doing, he could have, for example, asked the elders to pray for him. I've known some Christians who've been baptized 3 or 4 times, mainly because they were disillusioned or dissatisfied with their own lack of surrender or obedience to God after having been baptized. But just like husbands and wives don't get remarried every time they make up after an argument, so Christians don't get rebaptized every time they grow in consecration or surrender to the Lord. Water baptism has never been designed to be a spiritual vaccination which gets repeated if it didn't take the first time. Nor do Christians get rebaptized the way people get re-inoculated if after some time the effects of the initial vaccine have worn off. Water baptism is the declaration that a life has now come under new management. The outline says that in the event of backsliding and subsequent reconciliation with God, it's recommended that the question of rebaptism be resolved by the believer as he walks in the light of God's Word. As such a person studies the Word of God and actively seeks the God of the Word, they'll know what to do. The last section of our outline deals with some practical matters concerning water baptism. I'd encourage everyone being baptized to come with a towel and a complete change of clothes. I'd encourage women not to wear wide skirts. Pants are practical. Some churches encourage the believers being baptized to testify about what God has done in saving them. Some don't. I'd encourage anyone being baptized at least to be prepared to give a short account of how God in His goodness has rescued them and brought them into His family. I also find that it works best if you hold your nose when you're going down under the water. Also, I encourage people to be yielded to the Holy Spirit. He may want to fill you right after you get baptized if that hasn't happened to you yet. If you're not sure of what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit, take heart. The very next lesson, Foundations Lesson Number 5, is dedicated to that subject. Lastly, I'd encourage people who are standing in the water or who are wet not to touch the microphone if there is one. Water baptism should be the cause of great rejoicing. Whether you're the only person being baptized or others are also being baptized, or you're there just to witness brothers and sisters in Christ being baptized, please remember that it's a celebration of what God has done. God is a great rescuer. He is in the life transformation business. That's worth getting excited about. Amen. God bless you all.